One of the byproducts of this mortal venial distinction that really hurts me, and this is Catholic. It would be like, when I say Catholic, I'll include the Orthodox, High Anglicans, maybe what I don't know how the Lutherans distinguish, but what I would call like a High Lutheran also. Where you have this mortal venial distinction, you have Christians reaching the conclusion that they have non-serious sin. This will come out very, very often in the sacrament where somebody will say, "Bless me, Father, I haven't done anything serious. This is all I've done." That what they're meaning is, given what I was taught, I haven't done anything mortal. And they conclude, therefore, that there are some sin that isn't, there's sin that isn't serious. That all depends upon how you mean it. There's a principle that says the effect can never be greater than the cause. That means if there is a 10-pound dent in my car hood, that car hood had to be hit by at least 10 pounds of pressure. 5 pounds of pressure can't cause 10 pounds of dent. It could have been 15, you know, the cause can be greater than the effect. But what happens can't be greater than what caused it to happen. It's a principle of physics. It's valid. It's a principle, I believe, also for spiritual life. If you will buy that, I would then ask you, and you're going to lose yourself, the human mind can picture limited misery, but it boggles when it becomes unlimited. To try to kind of put together a little picture weighing the horror of all this in your mind. Take everybody who has ever been wounded in any war, in any way at all, and all the pain they felt, and that would include the pain of everyone who has ever died in these wars. Take the suffering of anybody who has ever been tortured because of any brutality anywhere in the world since man has first started walking it. Add on to that, the pain in the hearts of those who survive, those who die. Almost no one ever dies without some pain being felt by some survivors. And you accumulate all of this heartbreak for the death of parents, the death of husbands, of wives, of children, of loved ones, and keep adding it together now. Take all of the misery of all of the sickness that has ever been experienced, including your own. Throw in all of your fevers, your diseases, all of the pain from all the operations. Add on to it all of the heartbreak that mothers have felt who in the world have been unable to feed their children, and that's two-thirds of the world still today, parents not being able to give their children all they want, and the yearning in their heart as they watch a child being undernourished. The shame of everybody who hasn't had adequate clothing. The discomfort of everybody who has ever suffered from the cold. Remember that most of the world doesn't enjoy the luxuries we have. The discomfort of everybody who's ever suffered from the heat. All of that misery and suffering is the result of one sin. And the effect can never be greater than the cause. And you add on to it all of the suffering of Jesus in the garden and on the cross. And finally, the death of Jesus himself. That's all the result of one sin. There would have been none of this in the world if sin hadn't entered. And if your smallest failure to receive love was the first sin that man had ever committed, it would unleash the same, whatever you want to call it, summary of horror in the universe. And the effect can never be greater than the cause. All that suffering and pain in God's true judgment is not more horrible than the first sin. Only when I read this and I began in some little gut ways every so often to touch it. You can just look at the cross for once, not from man's, God's viewpoint, but from man's, and see the suffering of Jesus. And that, to undo that little bit of you that wouldn't be able to be loved, Jesus would have to die. And then to hear Catholics, because of the teaching they've received, not making the right distinctions for them, say they have a sin that isn't serious.
It kind of hurts me in my gut to hear that phrase. Any failure to allow God to love us is serious. And there's no escaping its consequences. That's why it is so serious. The bottom of page 2 is fabulous. It talks about the word reconciliation. Please, if you can hear what we've said, sin is you. Sin is hopeless. There's no way you can escape from your past failures, even though many of them were triggered by what others did. That doesn't make any difference. You still are living. Sin is a reality. It isn't a dream. It isn't a concept. Sin is the misery, how much of hell you're living in at this moment and how little of heaven you're experiencing. That's sin. And there's no way that you can get out of it. You're locked there. You can't undo yesterday. And I don't care who's to blame, I'm living it. I don't care where the first push came from, my mother, my father, the nurses, when they were operating on me, it don't make any difference. Because I've added on to it, and I've got to accept the fact that I have so often not turned to God's love and allowed myself to be filled with love. So often I haven't loved myself, and there's no escape from that. Now that's what you got to grapple with. And we're not talking thoughts. You crawled into your own guts. And you see how you're going to escape your own inability to love yourself perfectly. And don't worry about where it came from. Because that is sin. It's hopeless and it's you. Only then are you going to understand religion. To the degree that we've lost a sense of sin, we've lost any understanding of what Christianity is. Because reconciliation then, if sin is me, reconciliation, forgiveness is Jesus. And that's how simple that becomes. That's another reason why it's dangerous to make sin a thing. Because if we make sin a thing, we're going to make forgiveness a thing. And it all becomes games we're playing. Sin is me and forgiveness is Jesus. And he's got his arms around me. The love relationship was broken. God and me, or us. I don't want to change my symbol. I've made it plural before. And other. And there's simply nothing I can do. So God has taken the initiative and he speaks a word of love. And he's looking at me and saying, Larry, I love you. And he gives me a sign. He gives me a sacrament. He gives me an idea of this. I shared with you how in the old idea, we felt that because of sin, God stopped loving us. But that's all wrong. Jesus tells us how wrong that is. We've forgotten it. God does love the sinner. He keeps speaking his word of love to the sinner. But the sinner is unable to hear this. The best way I've got to describe this, because it's so real, and I probably have used this, but right now, if it were in the middle of the day, and this were the foggiest day, we were in London, it was the foggiest day, you could look out there, you'd see nothing, you couldn't see any of the trees, your vision would be impaired, and you couldn't see the sun. But the sun's out there, and it's shining. But there's a layer of fog, of mist, of cloud, that heavy, that it's not breaking through on us, and we're not getting any of its warmth. And that's what sin is. God continues to love us, but the effects of the sin in us become that deep that we can't experience the warmth of that love in our heart. And what we've got to do is allow Jesus to wash all those effects away. And then we can bask in the warmth of God's love. So God doesn't stop loving us. We're just feeling the effects of our own actions. God has made us certain ways. I used the example of the dietitian with the diabetic, didn't I? Okay. You know, God has made us, and he knows that if we do certain things, we commit adultery, any great misuse of sex, and there's going to be strong feelings. We make property too important, and we steal, and we hoard, and we become jealous, there's strong feelings. We don't respect life, our own or anybody else's, and we fight and we abuse, there's other strong feelings. And that's where the commandments are. They're the, you know, God telling us the type of spiritual menu that'll keep us happy, and the things that'll produce spiritual effects, side effects. You eat certain foods, your body's going to just be torn apart. They'll kill you. God says you do certain things spiritually, and your spiritual life is going to be torn apart. And those feelings will get that strong, you're not going to be able to feel my love.
How then do we become reconciled with God? A lot of people have felt that a Catholic feels that the way you, when you have sinned, that you become reconciled with God is by going to confession, the sacrament. Now, I'd like to point out something. Now, none of this that I'm pointing out now is new. It has been in the Catholic Church always. We have always held that if you go to the sacrament and are not sorry, nothing happens. In other words, you don't want to change. You're locked in your own position. You could go into a church where there'd be the Pope and then a cardinal and an archbishop and a bishop and a monsignor, to use all the different big terms of priests, and then just a lowly, then a pastor and then a lowly old associate. You can go from one box to another and talk to them all. Make the sacrament with each one, and you don't care. You know, you don't want change at all. Nothing happens. Confession without sorrow is useless. It doesn't do anything. We shared that, so important. There's no magic to these. Now, that has always been in our teaching. The other hand, we've also said in our teaching, we would use the phrase perfect contrition. Well, that just means we're willing to let Jesus love us perfectly. If you have sorrow and you don't go to confession, we've always said God's life was back with us. Now, would the Catholics here please listen to that? We've always said if you don't have sorrow, confession does you no good. And if you do have sorrow, you got God's peace whether you go to confession or not. Why then go to confession? Not to be forgiven. It can become the occasion of my washing away these feelings. Okay. But I do not go to confession for forgiveness. Because, to put this on the board, you have two things. You have sorrow and you have confession. That's penance here, but I've got to use it because it's on the turn. If you have sorrow without confession, God's love is back in you. If you don't have sorrow with confession, you don't get God's love. So confession doesn't change anything about God's love. That has always been the teaching of the Catholic Church. I doubt that some priests are aware of it, but it has always been our teaching. I don't like any mystery. The ultimate time when confession was demanded, I'm going to explain something for the Catholics. You had committed mortal sin. You had to go to confession, not to get God's life back, but before you could go to communion. And we've already seen the deep reason. Communion is not only swallowing the body of Jesus, glory in heaven. Last time we shared, communion is swallowing the whole body of Jesus, the church on earth. I'm communing with you. We've shared already today the effects of sin upon others. If I have broken my relationship with you in a major way, how can I take a sacrament that's going to be receiving you? I've got to reestablish the bonds of unity with the church before I receive the church in the Eucharist. God's already in me. And so in the Catholic Church, we have required confession after mortal sin before communion. That's always been the law. And anyone who's known the law, and it still is, anyone who knows the law could go from the law to an understanding of what confession is. Confession ultimately is my way of being reconciled with you more than with God. Sorrow is what I need for recognition, for reconciliation. I want to change that word too. I don't like the word sorrow at all. Metanoia will be. Not me beating my breast, but changing the direction of my life and letting Jesus to become the basis of my goodness. That's how I get at peace with God. But now to have peace with you, something else is needed. If I've really hurt you, and when I start seeing the social consequences of sin, I just can't go lightly dancing down the aisle, going into church and swallow you in love, never having done anything to undo the horror, the hurt that I've done you.
The sacrament of penance is the minimum I can do to start resealing, reconciling myself with you, sealing anew my relationships with you. Now I'm ready, after I've done this, to show this publicly by receiving the deepest unity with you and swallowing you in the body of Christ as well as the body of Jesus, with whom I've been reconciled by sorrow. This is stranger to Catholics than it is to those who aren't. That's why I'm taking the time. But there's nothing new in this that I'm saying now. This isn't liberal post-Vatican II ideas or a new understanding. This has always been in our law. But priests got hung up on the legalism. They just knew that between sin and communion there had to be confession. They felt it was so the sin would be forgiven, and that's what they made the purpose of confession. It isn't. That clear little rule, without sorrow, nothing happens. With sorrow, everything happens. So what discerns whether... Now, my sorrow is not the basis of my forgiveness. We'll have to see where forgiveness comes from right at this point. Jesus is forgiveness. The Father sends him to me, and Jesus gives me his Spirit. Now, that's before I do anything. We've shared this in so many different ways. Bethlehem isn't somebody climbing up to heaven. It's heaven coming down to where man is. So where I'm at in my sin, Jesus comes down and he gives me his Spirit. Now, I can do two things. I can claim my sin. I can claim my sin. I can believe in the horror of what I've done. So I can believe in me. I can make myself the Christ of my life. I will have to change. I will have to feel sorry. And then when I've done this, I can know I'm forgiven. Or I can believe in Jesus. I can really believe in a God who loves me enough. I can claim Jesus. He's given me his Spirit. And I can believe that right at this moment inside me is the Spirit of Jesus despite my sin, and the Father's in love with me. Then on that basis, I can be forgiven. I know this. My belief in Jesus is forgiveness. I mean, well, Jesus is forgiveness. My belief enables me to experience it. Because if I refuse to believe in it, to go back to ideas we've used all the time, I've got the $1 million in the bank and I'm living as a pauper. I'm rich, but I refuse to believe that I'm rich. So I live poor and I'm starving myself to death. Before that richness does me any good, I've got to believe in it and I've got to be willing to claim it as mine. Jesus is mine. Forgiveness is mine. I don't have to do anything. It's mine. But it doesn't do me any good. It doesn't save me unless I believe in Jesus rather than in my sin. So when I believe in Jesus, free forgiveness starts in my life and things start changing. And I can then claim my holiness. What I need for this is this change in direction. Who's going to be the Christ of my life? Who's going to save me from my misery? Me, the world, other people, things. These are the things that I've turned to in sin. The things that can't fill up my emptiness. Or will I believe and allow Jesus to be my Christ? When I'm willing to switch, now we do this partially or we do it complete. When I'm willing to switch from believing more in people and believe more in Jesus, that's turning around the direction of my life. That's believing more in Jesus. This is reality. And that's experiencing more, therefore, of the forgiveness that he is. And that's what is needed to experience forgiveness. We don't win it, we experience it. Forgiveness comes from the cross. We are redeemed. The New Testament says that Jesus nailed all of our sin to the cross. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All of man's failure is one lump Jesus took to himself. So when the Father looks to us, he can't see your sin. When I insist that God hates me, I'm believing in me. In my failure, in my being no good. I am not believing in the Spirit of Jesus. I'm not listening to the word that has been spoken of forgiveness. Jesus is forgiveness. I am sin. I've got a choice of with which of the two. To accept the forgiveness, I've got to believe in Jesus. And that's turning around the direction of my life. That's what the Gospels ask us to have. Not sorrow, but metanoia. Badly translated as repent.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And oh, I hate that. Because the word is havametanoia. As I've shared, you know, that means, okay, here you are, you're in St. Louis, you've been heading to California, turn around your direction, you're going the wrong way, New York's where it's at. So you start turning and going around the other way. Up until now, you've to some degree been making the world important. Complete, then you have no peace inside yourself, or yourself, or people, or things, or a combination of these. Turn it around. Let Jesus become more important. Now, let him become everything, but that's a constant reaffirmation. So turn around the direction you've been living. Have a change. Have a metanoia. Don't go beating your breasts. If I have the old notion of sorrow, repent means sorrow and guilt. Feel guilt for what you've done and sorrow for what you've done. That's playing mental games. How can you be sorry for something you enjoyed? You can't. If it was pleasurable, you enjoyed it. It was good, but it wasn't good enough. That's why we turn to them usually. I can't be sorry for something good. That sets up a mental gymnastics and reintroduces a lot of dishonesty. We don't have time for that. Or to have guilt. If I really am filled with a ton of guilt, how can I feel peace? How can I know the joy of the Lord? You know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul tells us. So this half of me wants to have rejoice, and the other half is listening to the sorrow, the guilt part of the word repent, and I'm down here. So this side is down here filled with repentance, and this side's up here smiling. Don't go together. We'd be spiritual schizophrenics, whatever the word is. And that's what most of us are anyway. Jesus says repent. I mean, you know, just have a metanoia, believe in me, and enjoy it. Believe in the Lord. That's forgiveness. You don't need the sacrament at all for forgiveness. You need Jesus. You never have to go to the sacrament for forgiveness. The only time the sacrament can enable you to have forgiveness is when you're believing in yourself, and by going to the priest, you make this. This is your opportunity to switch your belief. Something he says, or just you're doing it, you're becoming more aware of sin. It works for you so that you're willing to believe in Jesus. Then, just by the occasion of how you do it, this is the way that you start believing in Jesus. So then the sacrament will help you experience forgiveness. But it's been there all the time. You've had the spiritual treasury is yours, but you've just been unable to claim it. Your going to the priest is not the reason why you're getting this. So, as far as being reconciled with God, God has done that. You either believe it or you don't. If you don't, okay, then you're stuck with your division. If you believe it, you're a Christian, because Jesus is the one who is that reconciliation. Sin is me, I can't get around it. I can't escape it. But good news, I don't have to. That's where the phrase good news. You're locked in this horror. But you don't have to stay there, because God's got you out of it. That's why religion is good news. That's why you need the sense of sin to understand how wonderful Jesus is. He's free. Wow. You know, it was hopeless for me. But it's all handled by God. I don't have to do anything. And I go from total hopelessness to total celebration. It's all done without me doing anything. And ain't Jesus great? So then, that's unity with me. Unity with others. Here's where the sacrament comes in. When I publicly go to a priest, in my own way, I'm acting not just with my spirit. See, I just didn't hurt you with my spirit. I'm a whole person. So the whole person somehow has to be involved in cementing the relationship with others. And the one thing I can do, I contributed to this polluted spiritual atmosphere by my sin, by my not having enough love in my life. I want to undo this by putting more of Jesus in the world, and I do this as a whole person. And going to the sacrament as a person is giving you a sign that I want to change the direction I'm living. It's the one positive thing as a full person I can start doing to let the world know the opposite. Not that it's going to be so easy for all of us to pick apart the woman who's gone. But by my going to the sacrament, I'm giving you a sign that I want to live as a Christian. If all of us formed a pact that for the next 24 hours we would try to love everyone who came into our life. As I went through tomorrow and somebody came up to me that was really getting on my nerves, the unity that I would have with you might strengthen me to give love to that person. That's what the sacrament of reconciliation is supposed to announce to the church. that you have decided to live love again and to live love in this community, that you're swallowing us in love. And this action, therefore, can help undo the hurt you have done and can cement new bonds. Nothing magic to any of them. And when this isn't seen, it doesn't, isn't done. You know, you can baptize, as I said, I could pour an ocean on you. If you don't want it, that's okay. Nothing's going to happen. Jesus has been re-cementing these bonds, but most of us haven't looked to here for the sacramental sign at all. This is the biggest thing. This doesn't really happen short of the sacrament. The unity with God, it sure does. That happened with the birth of Jesus. I can make that my own by believing in Jesus, but I don't re-cement things with you without some action. And Jesus has given us an official one to go out and establish the third form of unity. And if I'm just united with God and myself and there's flack coming from the world, it isn't going to be peace. I need more than that. The sacrament has had a very, very interesting history. Certainly, in the New Testament, we know that Jesus came offering forgiveness. He speaks of having a metanoia, of true conversion, of turning from old values. And since the church has a mission of witnessing, continuing the work of Jesus, our mission is continue to go out into the world and continue to announce forgiveness, and the early Christians did. St. Paul insists on a thoroughgoing conversion, and yet sin is still a menace. So even though I believe in Jesus, it isn't complete, and the world's out there constantly threatening the love that Jesus and the peace that Jesus is offering me. And then we get the interesting thing in the history of the church. Somebody accepted Jesus, and it was felt to be a complete thing. You know, just we'll take this direction. They had been living for the world. They had been living for sex. They had been living for themselves. And now they make a major turnaround, and they're going to New York. People couldn't believe when they're then experiencing the Spirit of Jesus at first that these same people would then turn around and decide to go back to California when they know it isn't there and that it is in New York. That's stupid. They did feel that if a person did this, you just once more, you tell him he can go to New York and that's it. This isn't a minor thing. This is a major thing. I give up Jesus where I know that it's at and deliberately go back to emptiness. You don't seesaw with something like that. This is real. You have his Spirit. So in the early church, what we call the sacrament of reconciliation, that was a one-shot item. It didn't even become important until the great persecutions when lives were at stake. And rather than die, some people denied Jesus. And they would curse Jesus and publicly tell the world that they believed the emperor was God. That's, by their body, a major change in direction. Whether they believed or not, they could still believe in Jesus, but they had really damaged others publicly. These people were going to get one more chance. Give them one chance to go over here. But they have denied their conversion. They have denied their metanoia, and we just can't overlook this fact. So once they go to this sacrament, from then on, they're second rate. They have had it offered them, and they flubbed. It would take something like abortion, murder, or public denial of Jesus for a person to come. A major thing. Though we'd be boggled at the things they'd never think would need this. But it was a major denial of Jesus. Okay. When this occurred, the person was allowed to come to the sacrament. He would admit what he had done. He would then state that he was going to believe in Jesus and want to live the love of Jesus in a major way. But from then on, as I shared with you, he was a second-rate Christian. It would take a while. They'd give him a while to prove himself, and then they'd readmit him to the community. There'd be forgiveness announced. And this is more, God has forgiven him, okay? They know this in Jesus. But when the priest said forgiveness, that meant this community in which you're going to find Jesus, and where alone you'll find the complete unity with Jesus, we're
fully embracing you back in ourselves. We're going to swallow you in the Eucharist, and you can now swallow us complete in the Eucharist again. We're publicly forgiving you, so we're going to admit you to this sacrament. But from now on, you flubbed it, buddy. And this is important, that you tell the world that you know you flubbed it. So they sat in a second-rate place in church. From now on, not just until they were forgiven. They were second-rate Christians, Catholics, from that point on. There were things they weren't allowed to do, including the funny one that I've told you. They weren't allowed to have intercourse if they were married from that point on. They just didn't deserve it. They didn't have enough good in them to give. I'm guessing the reason. To give in love. Once they went to confession, it was once. You didn't get another crack at it either. You went once and never more intercourse or anything. I don't know if I've shared this with you. This is the point where people tell me they want to go back to the good old days. Why is the church changing? Most of them, of course, want to go back to what they grew up with. But this is the very first form in which the sacrament of penance was administered. And I always want to laugh at these people. You want to go back to, you, huh? You ever been at penance? All right, buddy, that's it. Start living like a monk. And we'll set up the sinner's part of church next Sunday. The sinner's pew, where only those who are, you know, public sinners, because they've been to the sacrament, will sit there, and they'll be for you. That's what you want.